If you will turn to Acts chapter 11, and that's page 920 in your pew Bibles, and we're going to start on verse 19. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. For the disciples determined, everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And now let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for gathering all of us here this morning. Thank you for the fellowship that we have together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, for the spiritual family. As Bobby alluded to earlier in his prayer, we all come here just carrying different things, Lord. Some of us may be grieving, some of us may be celebrating. We certainly all have our share of struggles. But I pray this morning, Lord, you would just breathe a fresh wind of your Spirit into our souls, Father. Refresh us. And I pray as Bobby gives the word that he would just be a vessel used by you, Lord, that you can just speak through him, minister to each and every one of us. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive whatever it is you have for us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Patrick. Well, good morning. If you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Bobby. I'm the pastor here. I get the privilege to bring you the word this morning. We are in a series right now as we're walking through chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book of Acts. And we're calling this Mission to the 805. And our title this morning is Christ-ian. Christ-ian. And how we're defining that as a follower of Christ who lives a Christ-centered life. A Christian, commonly known. But I want to make sure that we have the distinction that it is Christ and that we are a follower of Christ who lives a Christ-centered life. And I believe that the text is coming out with this idea that there's people now being spread all over with this gospel message that are following Christ, his example, his leadership, and his leading by the Spirit, and who are living Christ-centered lives. And my hope is that this morning, all of us will leave a little more like this. That we wouldn't be Christians on just a political poll. That we would be known just as a Christian culturally or something along those lines where, well, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I mean, I was raised in a Christian church. I have a Christian background. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sold out the whole route, Christ-centered followers and believers. People whose lives are immersed in the presence of Christ. A little bit about me. I was not raised a Christian. And for those of you that don't know, I'll just give you a little backstory. I had very little Christian influence. I had a grandma who prayed for me all the time. She might be the reason I'm up here today. But other than that, my parents didn't really go to church. We were CEOs, Christmas and Easter onlys, and you know, we'd miss mostly. And my mom was an alcoholic. She got clean. We went to a church for a little while that was mostly centered around the 12 steps. And when I was 10 years old, I thought, hey, maybe this Jesus thing is a good idea. And the old Baptist preacher gave me a summer's worth of homework, and I said, not cool. So I walked away from Christ. I was 10. And then my household, my parent structure just went awry. I ended up moving out when I was 17, mostly due to my rebellion, but also due to some of the things that happened in my household, and just lived a very ungodly life. Now, I had a seed in my heart. My mom made me go to Hume Lake Christian Camp when going into my freshman year of high school, and I had an experience with Jesus, but that was about all I had. But then, being just an all-out pleasure seeker and hedonist, I was, can I be honest? I was dealing drugs. I was sleeping with women. It was all about me and what I could get out of life. And then I got the opportunity to move to Maui, Hawaii for work. And something about that time in my life, way back in Hume Lake, kind of came back. And I thought, now would be the time to come to Jesus. So I found some guys that had I Love Jesus on their hard hats. I was a blue-collar construction worker at the time, setting tile. At 19, living in Maui, life was pretty good. And then I came to know, it took me about 6-8 months, and then I finally said, I'm going to be a Christ-ian. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. I got radically saved. I remember getting baptized at the Assemblies of God Church there, First Assembly of God in Kahului, coming down the steps kind of like this, what you go up the steps on this one, but kind of coming down into the water, and usually there's those questions that the pastor asks, like, hey, do you believe in Jesus, and da-da-da-da-da. He looked at me, and I don't know what my face looked like, but clearly something was going on, where he just looked at me, and he just goes, I know what you believe. You ready? Oh, maybe my face was shining like an angel. That's what I like to think. And then as I started to go to church, and I ended up going from the Assemblies of God Church to a Hope Chapel, which was like a Calvary Chapel plant, and it was closer to where I lived, and so I ended up started to get discipled there. But I found myself as I was all in. Like, I dove straight into this thing. Has a little bit to do with my personality, but it also had to do with the fact God's calling on my life. Like, I was reading the scriptures, and I had these resolutions written out all over my room to Jesus, and I was continually getting tempted by my friends that I was, you know, messing around with, doing drugs with, and all that stuff in Maui in that time that I was there, and I just said, enough is enough, and I just focused in on Christ. But when I'd look around, I had a hard time finding somebody that, like, who, in a human example, could I really follow that was, like, sold out completely. And I got a hold of a book called No Compromise, which is the life story of Keith Green. He was a Christian singer back in the day. And he had this huge influence on my life. And then I remember going back to California, to Santa Cruz area and San Luis Obispo area where I was from. And I just thought, I'm going to preach Jesus to all my family. Like, this is it. And I didn't do it well. I bulldozed people over with Jesus. Anyone? That was me. Just no wisdom, no discernment. Just, you need to repent. You need to love Jesus. I was, you know, easy, bro. Like most of my family. But my little cousin, I remember sitting in his Volkswagen Bug after a pretty good skate session up in Scotts Valley, California. It was actually in a church parking lot because it was open. And we were getting rad on our skateboards, and we go, and we sit in his Bug, and he's like, what's going on with you, man? I mean, you were a lot different. And then I preached the gospel, and then I said, hey, do you want to come to know Jesus? And he's like, yeah. So some of you have heard this story, and then I was like, well, repeat after me. I'm like, Jesus? And he's like, Jesus? I'm like, And he's like, And I led him through a mock sinner's prayer. You know, that's all I knew at that point. And then my heart was on fire for evangelism. Like I thought, man, like if God could do this in my life, he could do this in other people's lives, and maybe he wants me to do that. And so I remember going back to my community group at the time back in Maui, and the guys were there, and we were giving testimony. I gave testimony to the community group and about you know, how my little cousin came to know Jesus, and I had some other words for him, but just for time's sake, I won't, because I was going to exhort everybody on, you got to get out there and evangelize. But the guy told me to sit down, and I was like, okay, and so I did. But then a guy pulled me aside and said, hey, I heard it seems as you have a heart for evangelism. I teach a class, and would love to have you come out. I go to the campus and talk about Jesus with students. I'd love for you to come with me, and so I did. Went to his class, and I got some trained up and started going out with him. Come to find out, the book that I read was given to me by my friend Titus, who was given to me by a mentor of his, who that mentor got the book from Mike Robinson, the guy who mentored me, and I used that in a testimony, and he heard it, and it connected all the dots. Now, here's why I tell all that story. We were doing mission trips. Amazing. God was doing some pretty amazing things. We were doing... We'd fly from Hawaii, and we'd go to colleges and universities on the West Coast all the way to Montana and back, and just kind of had a line through Vegas and a Mormon outreach through Utah, and then MSU and Bozeman, and then we'd come back and do follow-up, and we were going at a month at a time, just preaching every day on campuses at the Strip at night. And then during one of those trips, about 2 years later, the guy who was mentoring me said, hey, I feel called to plant a church in Vegas. And I was like, well, okay, have fun with that. But he asked me, he's like, hey, I want you to pray about coming with. And so it was a really hard time in my life. I had a lot of things going for me in life and in ministry. But I thought, that's it. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to at least pursue, at least pray about going. And then the craziest thing happened. I started reading book after book after book about church planting and about the importance of church planting and what it looks like to fulfill the Great Commission through church planting. And I thought, I have to go. And so then we went to Vegas and planted a church. And it was me and him and his wife and his two kids. We just parachuted right into Vegas, planted a church. I have all kinds of stories about it. Like when you plant a new church, you get everybody coming to visit. I mean, we put an ad out in a Craigslist. It was called Nifty Nickel at the time. We need a worship leader, and we had two like homeless guys answer the call. And one guy had like this afro like Jimi Hendrix, and he was legitimately kind of scary looking. And the other guy was missing teeth. But when you got them together, he like sang amazingly. He could play guitar like Jimi Hendrix, and it was just like this crazy thing. And then one time I go show up and they aren't there, and so I led worship from a CD. Not a good idea. My heart started with, what does it look like for someone to come to know the grace and love of Jesus Christ? It started with this burning for the Great Commission. And I realized, and I still believe this today, the greatest way to fulfill the Great Commission in the United States and throughout the entire world, now it's going to look a little bit different, but it's through church planting. It's through church planting. It's through going into even established buildings and revitalizing and planting churches. Now, why do I say all that? Because our story in Acts today, we see for the very first time the church, which was known as a church in Antioch, get established. And it becomes a famous church, not only for it being the first Gentile church, but also one of the first church plants Like just coming in and preaching Jesus, people getting saved, and establishing a church plant. Not only does it become that, because a lot of these Jewish churches, they still had church, the church, but they were still meeting in synagogues, and they were still, so there was a lot of overlap between Judaism and Christianity, and all this stuff was going on. But then you have Antioch, and it becomes this great, thriving church. But it becomes a sending church as well. It becomes a church where churches become to plant, come plant out of. And here's what's crazy, is that from that church plant, it goes up into, we see the journeys of Paul, and he ends up going all over the place through Europe and stuff like that, and he goes on a few different missionary journeys, and the gospel begins to spread. And at each one of these things, he goes, preaches the gospel, people get saved, he stays a little bit, disciples them, or gets another pastor that he has raised up to disciple, then they establish a church. Then that church begins to raise people up, then they send people out, and church plant after church plant after church plant, somehow, by the grace of God, in 1873, five ranching families on this hill somewhere decided, we need to do that. We need to plant a church. And that's how we got here today. Goleta Valley Church, established 1873. Crazy thing is it started in Jerusalem, the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And then they were scattered through the persecution of Paul. And the churches begin to plant. And from the church in Antioch, from that church plant being sent out from Paul, then Paul sending out people, and then those people sending out people, and disciple after disciple, church planter after church planter after church planter. Somehow, by the grace of God, I get to stand up here today and proclaim the same message. That's good news. My point this morning again is Christian. Being a Christian, a follower of Christ who lives a Christ-centered life. I went from Vegas, and then I moved to Reno to get some biblical education. Moved into a really cool church that had a really big, thriving ministry, and they had a young adult ministry that was kind of like that we ended up planting from that church. So I was part of that church plant as well. That church began to thrive, and then we became a multi-campus video venue where we planted five different churches from our center location in Reno. It was part of multiple different church plants at that point. And all through that time, as all the church planting studies that I had done, you know one of the most neglected areas in church planting in California is? It's the Central Coast. It's just now starting to achieve some attention. Like the Central Coast of California has ultimately just been kind of missed by the church planting world. San Francisco, LA, exploding. Even the valley, even down I-5. Why would anyone want to plant a church there? Sorry. So I was challenged with these convictions and these passions to pursue them. And in my Evernote, which is a way to take notes that kind of stay there, in July 3rd of 2014, I wrote this. This is, I felt like God gave me a vision. My parents own some property out in Santa Margarita. So there I was on this four-wheeler, riding around, fasting and praying, God, what do you want my next step in ministry to be? And I wrote this July 3rd, 2014. Establish a plant every 2 to 3 years focusing on three types of genres. Each plant will focus on the next biggest city to the north or south, some on a smaller scope, example, Santa Cruz de Monterey, Paso to Atascadero, and some towards the next priority city, example, San Luis Obispo to Santa Barbara. I love that I spelled Santa Barbara wrong. And coastal. Wow, wordsmiths. I feel so judged right now. That's awesome. As you can tell, these are my real notes that happened on that day. Not edited or anything. Coastal towns, Santa Cruz, examples of coastal towns, Santa Cruz, San Luis Obispo, Santa Barbara. More of a valley with a Spanish-speaking priority as a sister plant in Salinas, Watsonville, and Paso. And then city places like Oakland and Palo Alto. To be able to then bridge the gap between San Francisco in LA, so that you have like-minded churches up and down the 101, which is really the Royal Road, a place that was established on mission. And then the crazy thing happened. As we started to pursue and look at church planting, and we were really kind of focusing in on Paso, and we decided to take a break for a minute and just kind of recalibrate. I took some time off ministry and just went back to my blue-collar job. I restarted my tile business and just thought, okay, we just need to breathe before we make this major life decision. And then I got a call. Hey, there's a church in a little town called Goleta. So I came here and preached and thought, man, this is awesome. The people are okay, but man, the building. And some of you may know this, that exactly 2 years later, on July 3rd, 2016, which, how do you, I preached my first sermon here as a senior pastor. Isn't that crazy? My vision stays the same, church. That I want to be a church planting church. But one of the things about that is that I don't want to replicate or duplicate or give a DNA to church plants that are unhealthy. So my number one goal right now is to disciple and make this church as healthy as possible to the glory of God and our joy, so that this church becomes Antioch, that this church becomes a sending church that's healthy and well-resourced, so that we can see from this church disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and bridging the gap on the Central Coast and wherever God has a calling. I'm not limited to that. But before I die or retire, I want to see at least 7 churches planted from this church. Now I'm getting old, so we got to figure this out. Now, what does it mean to be a healthy church? We need to take this word Christian seriously. If you were here last week, we had a very sobering message about legalism, and that's part of it. And I think, really ask yourself, what is a disciple of Jesus? That's where our first goal is you can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple. So then what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, to be a disciple means, one, you've been born again, that you've believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you've been immersed in the grace and love of Jesus Christ, that you are able to say that I have denied myself, I'm taking up my cross, and I'm following Jesus, that I've decided to not save my life, but to lose it. So in losing it, I find it. That's the call to the disciple of Jesus Christ, that we give it all up, that we just take it all. Like, I'm all yours, Jesus. Now, here's the good news. It's going to look different for all of us. For some of us, it might be Joseph of Arimathea that's in a very good position and is not super vocal about his faith, but God used him to provide the tomb from which he can then resurrect from. Some of us might be like Peter. Some of us might be like Paul. But we all have a part to play. And so the call is to be a Christian, to be a Christian, is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus. Now, unless you're visiting, you've seen me do this before. Following Jesus is not brain surgery. It's hard. But it's like playing Simon Says, amen? Simon Says, raise your left hand. Where are you guys at? Put your hand down. You all lost, but good job. Simon Says. When Jesus says to go, we go. When Jesus says to lay down sin, we do it. When Jesus convicts us of our pride, then we humble ourselves. When Jesus speaks into our life and says, hey, you need to stop looking at that, or you need to stop watching that, or you need to stop drinking that, not in a legalistic way, but in a godly way, God has called, and it's going to look different for all of us. Like we talked about last week, we don't take those callings in particular, unless they're directly derived from Scripture, and apply it to other Christians. Like, some Christians can have a drink or two. Some Christians can't. It's okay. But step by step, I love that song by Rich Mullins. How many of you guys remember Rich Mullins? Anyone? Okay, all two of us, three. Okay. Step by step, it was called. Step by step. How's it go? Came out there all strong. And I will follow you all of my days. Every step, we follow Jesus. Now, here's something that I need to address. It's coming right out of the Scripture. Look at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, here's one of the things. They still didn't quite get it. And so finally, we start to see this idea that the Great Commission is not just about finding Jews in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, but the gospel is for everyone. And one of the things that we as disciples of Jesus need to be is kingdom-minded. Just think to yourself, what does heaven look like? Is it made up majority of white evangelical Christians? Some of you are like, maybe. I could see it. It's not. Look at Revelation 7 up on the screen. It says this: after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's kingdom-mindedness. It's not a scoped in. And I think that part of becoming a disciple and part of becoming a healthy church is to be a racially diverse church and reaching out to people that we're even uncomfortable with. A Christian, a Christian, is a follower of Christ who lives a Christ-centered life, following his example and his word. And yes, he went to the Jews first. Just want to address that. He did go to the Jews, but consistently he was saying, hey, the Old Testament says, and then I'm saying, it will be more than that someday. It will be more than that. And then he tells the last command, the Great Commission, go out into all the world, and they still didn't get it. They went to the Jews, they went to the Jews, they went to the Jews. Then there was a great persecution. They had to. And now again, we are here, racially diverse. Why do I say this? Well, one, it's relevant to our times. There is so much hurt right now in the political world. And even before it got super political, Sundays has been one of the most segregated days in all the nation. Now, I get style. I understand. You know? Get music, you know, and have a preference. But for us to be truly healthy, we need to think to ourselves, how can we be kingdom-minded and be heaven-prepared? To look into the face of someone and see the image of God first rather than the color of skin. And in a conversation, not wonder are they a Democratic or a Republican or wherever they fall, that they vote for Trump or not. Like, wherever, really? To the heart. That's how we become disciples. People can sense it, you know. People can sense our arrogance and our white privilege. So anyway, I don't want to beat you up too much. I did that last week. Here's the thing. When we think about, if I could have Revelation back up on the screen, when we think about this verse, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and they're all worshiping because they've all received salvation. Just to be super clear, the only reason why we are here today is because someone overcame their racial biasness and preached the gospel anyway. Did you hear that? The only reason why we're here. And so to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, is to be kingdom-minded. And we as a church, to be a racially diverse church. Verse 20, but when there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Thank God for these men. A Christian is a Jesus-centered person and preaches Jesus. That is our message. That is our message. Our message is Jesus and how Jesus, when he meets a human, collides with humanity. What does that then look like? Which, by the way, racism is a gospel issue, just to be super clear. I need to be clear on that. If you're a racist and you're a believer in Jesus, 1 John has some words for you. Things like, how can you say you love God and don't love your brother? And there's a very harsh exhortation from that to say, hey, you better check yourself. That's a gospel issue. And then we move into that and we go, what's our message? What do we preach? Do we preach our traditions? Do we preach our politics? Do we preach? Yes, all those are important on out here in the peripheral. But what is the main thing we preach? What is our main message? Well, much like Paul, it's Jesus. Up on the screen, we see a few scriptures. Him we proclaim, speaking to the church in Colossae, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's Jesus who we proclaim. And then 1 Corinthians, a famous verse, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For us to be a church of disciples, we need individuals that the centrality of their lives and their message is Jesus Christ. Everybody just take a breath and smile at me. You guys look so serious. Well, it's because I'm serious, and I get it. I'm trying not to be that serious. Well, I am, but I'm trying to be funny, too, a little winsome. It's not working. The thing is, it's like, we talk about spreading the gospel, and I think the root of some of the issue on why we don't is because we don't experience the gospel. It's really easy to share joy when you have it. And therefore, it's really easy to share faith when it's what you live by. For the righteous shall, what? Walk, live, same word, by faith. That's what we're called to live by. So if we're doing this thing, if we're a Christian, and that's what we're called to do, a disciple of Jesus, is to walk every step by faith in Jesus Christ, then guess what? If we're doing that, then sharing our faith should not be a big deal because it's permeated in who we are. And so for now, some of us just need to scope it in and go, what does it look like to live by faith again? To renew our faith? To come back to just being a simple, gospel-centered person? Say, hey, it's back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. So then what does that look like? Man, come back to... Okay. Read this. Start in Luke and work your way through. If you don't have a Bible, have a pew Bible. Those are gifts to you. And start in Luke and just start reading. Get in a Bible program and just start reading. and just come to know who Jesus is through the Gospels. And then you hit Acts and come to learn what it looks like to be in the church as the church begins to spread. And then you get into Romans and the depth of the Gospel. And just keep going through the epistles and 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and all those different epistles. It looks what it looks like to be a Christian, a Christian. So that our very lives are Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So number one, kingdom-minded. Number two, Jesus-centered. That he preached Jesus is our message. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, speaking of Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Interestingly enough, that was actually a semi-derogatory term, the word Christians. Antioch is one of those places that's known as kind of like the New York meets Vegas, if you will, a business center. So it had a really cool way to, you know, with ships to be able to come in and out. It was a beautiful city. It was one of the only cities at that time that lit their sidewalks and their streets up by night. So they were like, you know, at the cutting edge of culture. But the downside was is they had a god there named Daphne. If your name's Daphne, I'm sorry. But they had a god there, and the worship of that god, much like in Corinth, was temple prostitutes. And so the way you worshiped, you can put that together. And so that's what was going on around that city. And then in the midst of that city, Jesus Christ is preached, and believers get to be raised up. And then Barnabas goes and confirms their calling and goes, man, this is awesome, and goes back to Tarsus to pick up Paul, formerly known as Saul. And interestingly enough, what you don't see in the scriptures, and again, keep this in mind, the Acts is taking highlights throughout history. It's about 10 years later. Paul had been in Tarsus for about 10 years, studying and hearing from God and understanding the scriptures as a Christian. And then Barnabas goes, man, this church in Antioch needs a pastor, needs someone to invest in them. I remember this guy named Saul, who said he had a ministry to the Gentiles. I'm going to go pick him up. And then he comes and he brings them back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met and discipled and raised up. And in keeping, you don't see it right here, but we see it all throughout the Apostle Paul's ministry, is he raised up pastors, he raised up deacons, he raised up leaders, so that when he left that church was self-sustaining. That's what it looks like to be a healthy, that's what God has been doing this entire time. Planting a church, establishing a church. In that church, you raise up leaders, and then you send them out to go plant other churches and reach people that I or you or somebody else can't reach. That's the whole Great Commission. That's why church planting is the greatest way to evangelism in the United States and then all throughout the world. Why do I say all throughout the world? Different versions of church planting, whether it be house churches in a persecuted area or an oppressed area, it's all the same thing. It's going out, establishing a gathering, raising up leaders, and going out and sending out more. It's been the same thing since the beginning of time, since the beginning of Christianity. Like, that's what God has been doing. And so we are called to do the same. They spent a year discipling and investing and teaching. And so the church grew. Disciples were raised up. And so number three, healthy churches, or healthy established churches is where we're going. We're like Barnabas. It's encouraging that there's teaching involved. They're rooted in the word. And then they're able to take root and create more disciples. It's disciples making disciples making disciples. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you've heard from me, this is Paul speaking to another pastor, a younger pastor named Timothy, that he raised up. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you have Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, who was to teach them how to find and then teach other faithful men. I could talk about this stuff all day. So we are called to be disciples making disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Should I go on? You guys get it? All right. So as a church, kingdom-minded, Jesus-centered in our message, that we're healthy and established, that we're making disciples who make disciples. And then verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Not only do we see this church in Antioch, we see in chapter 13, you can read it for yourself, they get another prophecy that Paul and Barnabas are to be sent out. So this church is raised up, and then it sends people out, but it also resources existing churches in times of need. If I could have the band come up, that'll keep me from talking too much. So how does this all tie in? I believe it's pretty evident that God has called me to this place and time in this church. It's not just my own opinion. It's not like I'm just saying that autonomously. But we're seeing confirmation and confirmation that now is the time for this church to not be this great potential on the corner with really nothing going on. That's what it's been known for the last few decades. But for us to be able to move into the vision that God has called me to, called us to, our very first step is to take a deeper and deeper step into the grace of God, that we would be kingdom-minded, immersed in our message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we would be from that, us corporately together, all individually being healthy and investing in one another, and then discipling each other. And then from that discipleship, then we become a church that not only is healthy in and of itself, but lives outside of itself for the greater cause and the greater good to the great commission of Jesus Christ. So then we send out church planters. How great would it be? How great would it be to be here in this church in a few years from now, send out about 10, 15 people, fully resourced to go plant a church in Lompoc, to go plant a church in Paso, to go celebrate. It's not about us. It's not about, we don't need a bigger building. We just don't need it because I want to build this up and then send people out because that is what I feel like the scriptures call us to do. And then in our context, that's what we're called to do. So Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, with the many words I just said, Father, I pray that that one message would come through. That to be a Christian is to be a follower of you. And that lives a centered life, circulated and tethered around your message, that then invests in other people as we seek to love you and then love others. And if you would please stand as we sing a few songs.